Amen.
And good morning. I'm super excited about this morning and what God is going to do this morning and what you're going to hear. I want to, in the way of introduction, have Yusuf come forward. And while he is doing that and getting ready, the connection here to Yusuf is, and I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. It's supposed to be Joseph. That's right. So it's really Joseph. So you can just call him Joseph. Just kidding. Yusuf is his name. But Fran and Howard came to our church, started coming to our church this summer. And if you know, you remember Keith and Lindy. Everybody remembers Keith and Lindy, right? We dearly miss them, all right, already. And it was like when they left, it's like, Lord, what a big vacuum, you know? Every morning on Sunday morning, they would be out there praying with me. They saved many a sermons through their prayers for me. And when they left, I was like, Lord, you know, you gotta help us out here. That's a big loss. Well, that Sunday, by God's sovereignty, by some mistakes, Fran and Howard ended up coming to Redeemer. They weren't even supposed to be here. And from the very beginning, we developed a relationship, and it's been very, very precious. Through that, we discovered, as there's a lot of things going on in this church, there's a lot of missionary activity going on here that you don't know about. And that's why every month we try to present something new to you about what's going on with people in the congregation here. They're part of a missions organization that does a lot of work in Tanzania. They're an integral part of that and what they're doing there. We'll hear more about that later. But Yusuf is the leader of that organization called 1221. That's right. And as you saw in the bulletin, we're planning mission trip, and we'll be talking a little bit more about that later, some of the details of that. But as we started to hear his story and I started to hear, we really thought it would just be such a blessing to be able, as we try to stir your hearts to consider going to Tanzania, to hear Yusuf's story, and you will not be disappointed. I'm very excited about you hearing this, and I'm sure he's going to use this verse. And there's a few things I really like about Yusuf. The first thing is that he has my heart when it comes to faithfulness, right? We see a lot of flash, especially in America. And it's no different in Africa. I've been to Africa several times. It's real easy to get caught up in the appeal of money and status. And what I heard from Yusuf last night as I heard his testimony was a story of faithfulness. To be faithful to the call that God has called him to, and not to worry about all the flashy and the fluffy and the money and those things. To be faithful in the call, and the Lord will bless in that. That speaks to my heart. And the other thing is his passion for the gospel. It's so easy when you do start to do missions, is to want to do good works. And good works are a vital part of what we're doing. But good works without sharing the gospel, without people coming to know Jesus Christ, is like driving off a cliff, for you know, sending people off of a cliff into eternity. We want people to know the saving work of eternity of Jesus Christ, his work that he did. And so along with a lot of good works is the call of the gospel in this man's ministry. And so, Yusuf, I'm going to turn it over to you. And we're excited. We're very honored to have you here and thankful. And I'm going to turn it over to you. And Lord bless you, brother.
Well, thank you. Thank you, sir. God is so good, and I'm very, very thankful to be here. Thank you, Pastor Jason, and thank you, the church, for giving me this opportunity to be able to tell you a little bit about what God has done and is doing in my life right now and through our ministry. So I've prayed to Father this morning that the next few minutes that I'm going to have to share will be both informational and transformational as well. And that no time will be wasted. And I'm very thankful to Father that we are all here to see what God is going to do with us. Now, we have a saying. I'm from Tanzania, East Africa originally. I became a U.S. citizen last year, so yay. But in Tanzania or in Africa, we have a saying that there's no hurry in Africa. Americans have the clock, everything is on time, so The joke is Americans have the clock, but we Africans have the time. So I hope you didn't bring your watch to church this morning, because we might be here for another 5 hours. I grew up in a lovely family in Tanzania, at least that's what it seemed. And at age 11, my parents separated and my dad abandoned us. And so at age 11 in Tanzania, I started living as a street kid and started using drugs, and stealing was my way of survival. Now, prior to that, I had gone to a really nice school, and I had dreams of becoming somebody one day. In Tanzania, in my little village where we lived, every time I saw a plane fly by our village, I would chase it as far as I could, because I wanted one day to be that person flying that plane. And the joke today has become, I never became a pilot, but I do fly a lot. So I had aspirations as a kid to who I wanted to become. But when my family separated and all that happened, that dream was taken away from me. And my loving dad, who I thought would protect me and who I thought would be there to provide for me, became this different person. He treated us so bad and kicked us out of the house, and I started living as a street kid. And stealing became a way of survival, and did that for a few years. One significant time in my life, I remember I would go back into my dad's house and again steal some food and be able to survive in the streets. And one evening my dad caught me. One day my dad caught me and tied me on ropes, and then that night he just gave me a beating. See if he was killing a snake or something, who knows. I still have marks in my body today that reminds me of that moment. And just how can a dad do that to their own loving child, you'd think. And he did that. And I remember his last words were, if you ever come back to my house, if I ever see you again, I'll kill you. And so at that point, I was like, my dad doesn't want me, this world doesn't want me, so I'd rather commit suicide. Because I had watched movies that if life gets tough, then you commit suicide because you are going to a better place. So as a kid, that's what I thought. So I had everything that I needed to take my life that night, and God miraculously saved me. There's a long story into that, but God saved me that night. And at age 14, June 30th of 2002, I gave my life to Christ. I became a believer, and I thought, wow, now that I'm a believer, everything is going to be well. All the mess that I had dealt with, you know, all that is gone. But that was not the case. Gave my life to Christ age 14. Age 15, I was abused by a pastor. And so I was like, so my dad did all these evil things to me, and I thought that's outside of Christ. And now I've come into the church where you have a pastor who should be my spiritual dad, if I were to use that term, and now you have a pastor do that. So how can I reconcile between God being a good father to me? Because the two father figures in my life have done the worst things to me. But God is faithful, and even while I was dealing with all that, I knew God had called me into ministry. And so age 18, I had an opportunity to lead my first ever mission trip, which didn't go well because I ended up in a prison. And we were going to an Islamic community in Tanzania, and back then in our country, a Muslim had just become president and he was trying to make Tanzania an Islamic state. And so you have this 18-year-old who is so passionate about the gospel and want to preach and just went to an Islamic community to share the gospel. And that was not supposed to be the case because they ended up throwing me in prison. And my first week in prison was really hard for so many things, because there I was trying to share a message of reconciliation, trying to tell people that God is forgiving, God is loving. But deep inside me, I had this hatred, I had this anger towards my dad, who had done so many evil things to me, and also the pastor that did what they did. So I was like, how? Deep inside me, I've not forgiven those people. I don't believe I have the courage to do that. And now I'm here preaching about a forgiving, loving Father. And I don't think I'm really living what I'm teaching. And that was a hard time in my life, but long story short, I surrendered again my life to Christ in prison and said, okay, Father, I don't have the courage to do this. Help me be able to forgive. And that was a huge moment for me because I felt that weight of unforgiveness being taken away. And there was freedom in me. And I started sharing the gospel in that prison cell. At the very beginning, it was very difficult, but God is faithful. And one person prayed to accept Christ. Then it was two, three. By the end of 3 months, we had around 30 people that had prayed to accept Christ. And a church was birthed in this prison. And the government leaders found out that this boy that you've locked in here is almost transforming this prison to become a church, so we better kick him out of the prison. And so that's how God was able to set me free, but that was the first of another 5 times that I ended up in prison for the sake of the gospel. And all I'm trying to say is following Christ is not easy. but God is so faithful. God is so, so good. And he allowed me to experience that. Now, this is just bonus. So it has nothing really to do with me. In 2006 is when I was in that prison cell in Tanzania. And I always say, I was joking with the people we met with yesterday and said, you know, you Americans, your prisons are like 5 stars to us, 5-star hotels to us. So, but anyway, in 2006, that community that we had gone to was 95% Muslim when we went into prison and God birthed us church. 2 years later, we went back, and I had thought maybe because I had left, then the church in prison had diminished as well, and that was the complete opposite because the church grew and grew, and some of those people had already been set free, and they went out into their communities and continued sharing the gospel. And through them and church planting work that we've done there, fast forward today, a community that was 95 Muslim, almost 50% of them today are believers. So God has completely transformed that. And it's amazing what God can do when you allow him to use you. So God allowed me to experience that part in my life where I was abandoned, then took me to a path where it was training me to understand the price of the gospel and to train pastors and be able to equip them to be able to share the gospel in their places. And while all that was happening, I didn't know I was in training. But when all that was happening, another thing that was going on in my life at then was there were 3 boys in my family. So I'm the middle one, Joshua, I, and our brother Boaz. When the opportunity to receive education was taken away from us, we made a commitment that we are not going to let that happen to our young brother, Boaz. And so whatever that meant for us, if it means waking up at 5 in the morning and go and start a job and work from 6 till 9 p.m., and get paid sometimes 57 cents or a dollar or a dollar and a half, whatever it was, we did that so that our brother could be able to get education. And 2 years ago, it was so cool because in June 2 years ago, we were in Tanzania. He had graduated from college. He had received his first job that paid him well. And we were in Tanzania in June celebrating his wedding. It was just a cool thing to be able to see, knowing what we had gone through as a family and how God was redeeming all that and to just see the fruits of all that. So that was June. September, I was getting ready to take a team from the U.S. to go to Tanzania and do evangelism. And I get a call from my older brother that Boaz was not well and he had been in the hospital. And so I talked with Boaz and he was like, I'm not doing well, but I know you are coming in like a week and a half, so I really want to go on that trip with you. And I was like, don't worry about that. Just worry about getting well. And Lord willing, in a week and a half, I'll be in Tanzania and I'll be able to come and see you. And Lord willing, we'll have so many other mission trips to do together. So don't worry about that. We'll just get to serve. Little did I know that was the last time I would ever speak to my brother. Because a few hours later, my older brother Joshua calls me and tells me that Boaz had passed. What happened? Because he was in the second best hospital in Tanzania. And basically, he needed oxygen, and the hospital only had one oxygen tank that someone else was using. And so he passed because they couldn't provide oxygen to him. And so 3 days later, I was in Tanzania speaking at his funeral. And so many people came to know Christ. And it was at his funeral when Father spoke to me about this new season in my life, this new ministry that he's calling us to do. When we came back home and took time to understand what that was, that's when God laid Matthew 12:21 in our hearts. So our ministry is called 1221 Global. It gets its name from Matthew 12:21, that through the name of Jesus, nations will find their hope. And as we are praying through that, trying to understand what God is saying, God was able, through his Holy Spirit, to show us how the seasons, all the pain and heartache that our family had gone through, from being abandoned and denied education, to being in prison several times for the sake of the gospel, and now to lose a loved one because of health issues and bad health system in Tanzania. This is just a side note. There's so many times I'll turn on news or I'll turn on TV or I'll be talking to friends and I hear how people complain how healthcare is bad here in the U.S. and I'm like, come to my world. Come to Tanzania. And maybe your perspective will change. God, through the Holy Spirit, showed us we had experienced those three things in different times, and that was the ministry he was calling us to do, to be able to go into unreached people groups and to be able to provide the gospel, provide church planting, provide education and healthcare. And that's really the main focus of who 1221 is. God has given us a vision to see that all people find their hope in Christ. And our three things that we focus on is church planting, providing education, and providing healthcare in Tanzania. Now, if you have your Bible, you can open Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and 14. Again, this was a time when Paul is writing from prison. And he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel." In verse 14, he says, "Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak of the word fearlessly." And I love this verse because when Paul was writing this, it wasn't like everything was so great to him. I mean, he was in a prison cell when he's writing. And he's saying, y'all don't worry about me. Don't worry about my imprisonment. Because what is happening right now in my life, what God has allowed me to go through, it has a kingdom purpose. God is using it to advance the gospel. And because of my chains, because of my abandonment, because of my brother passing, because of whatever I went through in my life, God is using that to bring confidence to his kingdom. He's using that to build a church in Tanzania, and so many people are fearlessly preaching and speaking the word of God. So my encouragement to you this morning is, I have no idea what you have gone through in your life. I have no idea what you go through right now. But if you are a believer, there is purpose in our pain. There is purpose in our suffering. The enemy would love to turn your pain towards animosity, towards God. But God wants to turn your pain into praise. There's no testimony without testing. And so, listen, losing my brother, Boaz, still aches me till today, and I don't think that's ever going to change. But I am so glad for his passing. I am so glad that that pastor abused me. I am so glad I have been stoned I don't know how many times for the sake of the gospel. I'm so glad God allowed me to suffer into those prisons. Yes, it hurts as a human being, but God is using all those moments to bring so many people to Christ. To bring so many people to Christ, and that's what we at 1221 do. In our first year of ministry, this year alone, we've seen over 2,000 people in Tanzania come to know the Lord. This year alone, 10 new churches have been planted in Tanzania, in places where the gospel had not penetrated yet. We have a brand new school that I was in Tanzania 2 weeks ago. We had inaugurated. We went to inaugurate our brand new school, and we have about 160 kids that had a story similar to mine. Most of them that have been abandoned. Most of them that were left to be sacrificed to witch doctors, and now have an opportunity to come to our school and get the best education possible that they can receive in Tanzania. And still be able to be discipled, and who knows who they're going to become in their life. So suffering is good, and not in the moment, but it's so good. And that's really what happened to Christ on the cross. The enemy thought he had won. The cross was the worst thing that could have happened to someone at that time, yet it became the best thing for you and I. So, suffer faithfully. Allow God to use what you are going through to advance his kingdom. And so, that's my story in 18 minutes. It's actually God's story, and I'm very thankful for allowing me to be able to share with you, and I hope you're encouraged. I hope you are challenged to be able to continue serving Father here or wherever else he allows you to go. And to be able to serve him.
Yusuf, thank you.
Thank you, sir.
Amen. I'm going to have you sit down. Honestly, I need to apologize. There's so much more to the story that I heard last night. In fact, I'd kind of like to take a little time, maybe, and back up about a few things and talk about a few things because... just so many powerful stories that you shared with us last night, and I'd like to hear the body to hear them. But I also want to talk about the mission trip for just a few minutes. You know, we've been desiring to do a mission trip for a long time. We've been connected with Haiti and Jeff Atkinson's ministry, my father's house, and I'm going to give an update on that too as well. We need to be praying for the kids of Haiti. That country's in extreme turmoil, and the kids there, and the school there that we've been kind of helping out are kind of in jeopardy. It's kind of an up and down situation. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But with all the turmoil in Haiti and things that are going on, we have a desire to do a mission trip. And as we started talking to Fran and Howard, and really the thing I really was appealed to was that this is really well organized. It's well set up. It's what we call a turnkey thing. You know, you sign up, and here's all the trainings, and here's how it works, and here's the airplane flights, and here's the dates, and here's the price, and we just kind of have to show up in some ways. And so we're excited about that. And I want you to tell us a little bit about the specific mission trip. Now, we are going to have an informational meeting if you have more questions, but I wanted to get to stir your hearts. If you're thinking that maybe this might be something you're interested in, tell us a little bit about what the mission trip experience will be like for somebody that decides to come.
One of the things, and I'll answer your question, but I think this is so, so helpful. One of the things that I've experienced as I go and travel in several parts of the U.S., there's always this thing that why do we need to get on a plane and go to Tanzania or go to another part of the world while we have lost people in our own country? And that's a really valid question. I believe we should be sharing the gospel here. And the issue is really not about the lostness of people, but access to the gospel. Yes, there is a lot of lost people here, and we should be actively reaching out to them, but there's so many opportunities for people to hear the gospel here, versus in places where we go, there's lost people, but most of them don't have access to the gospel. You'll be sometimes when we say this, people are like, no, that cannot be true, but you're going to go and meet someone and you tell them, do you know Jesus? And they'll be like, no, maybe he lives in the next village. They have no idea who you are talking about. So they don't have access to the gospel. And so part of our ministry is we working with the local churches on the ground. We train them and help them find or identify places where either there's no churches or the gospel hasn't penetrated yet, and go and work alongside them to see those people reached. And that's the trip that we're going to be doing June 1st through the 12th next year that we are talking about here. We will be going into a community that we started work there this year. And part of our strategy, we 12.1, is when we go in a community, we stay there for a minimum of 3 years. So this is year number one. We've planted 5 churches in this community. We want to empower them and continue encouraging them for 3 years. And we've seen based on past experiences that after 3 years or after a good time with them, they grasp the idea of, oh, they themselves can go ahead and share the gospel and they can keep going doing that. So in June, will be year two for us to go and work with these pastors and work with the new believers and do ministry alongside them and empowering them to be able to reach their own.
Awesome. Tell me a little bit. Some of the work will be a pastor's conference that will be there'll be the potential to help out with, but some of it's street evangelism. Talk a little bit about what that is going to look like.
Yeah. So to us, a short-term mission trip is one of the tools that we have. We don't believe, let's just go in for 1 week with North Americans, do ministry, then leave, and nothing is going on for the rest of the year until we come back next time. If we do that, we are never going to arrive at Romans 15, verse 20, where Paul says, I want to preach the gospel until there's no place left. So one of the things that we do is, as I said earlier, we already have a team of pastors that we are trying to equip them to do the work of the gospel. And on this particular trip, we'll have 3 ways of doing that with them. So we'll have a small group that of Americans that will be training the pastors. And then we're going to have a small group I hope it's a big group, that's going to go into the villages working alongside the new believers and going to their friends and going to their neighborhoods and doing door-to-door evangelism. And the cool thing about that is, and I shared this last night, and it's a temptation for most of us from this side of the world. When you think of the time investment and the financial investment, you want to go to Tanzania and you want to be the hero. I want to be the one who led 10,000 people to Christ. I want to be the one that saw this miracle happen and all that. There's that temptation, but part of our training, we encourage you, let me use this term, to be like a midwife, to be supporting and helping the pastor and training the new believer to do the work of ministry. So if at the end of your first week or your 5 days in Tanzania, If you've shared the gospel and one person to pray to accept Christ, and at the end of the day, that person knows and has been encouraged to be able to go and do that on their own, then it's a win for us. It's a win for the kingdom because we've empowered them. So you going and working door to door and heart to heart with them is actually empowering them and encouraging them, hey, you can do this. And then another thing that we'll get to do is the medical ministry as well. So healthcare obviously is a huge, huge need. When we set up a medical clinic there earlier this year, we had a team of doctors from and nurses from the U.S. and local doctors from Tanzania. But even with our team of almost 11 people, we were only able to see an average of 150 people a day, where 800, 1,000 people showed up every day. So the need is so, so huge. But that's one of the ways we can show people we have a God that not only cares for their physical condition, but also their spiritual condition as well. And through medical, we can do that. So you might sit here and be like, well, I can't do heart-to-heart evangelism, or I can't do this. But if you're a medical person or have medical skills or medical knowledge, God can use that to advance his kingdom in Tanzania.
And there's lots of things I'd like to ask you. I would like you to share about your relationship with your mom. That was something that really impacted me last night. Just the whole dynamic of wives, power, and the context that you came out of. I mean, a lot of times when they hear you, you're a street kid, that's not necessarily your context. What was really impressive to me is you were in the upper echelon of Tanzanian society. And then some events happen that put you at the bottom. Talk a little bit about how your life changed so dramatically so quickly.
In Tanzania, we have tribes. I keep asking Americans, so what tribes do you have here? And they're like, I'm Texan. I'm like, okay, that's not a tribe. but in Tanzania, we have tribes. To be exact, in Tanzania, we have 120 different tribes. That's 120 different languages. And obviously, in our tribes, we have our own cultures and just how we relate. Kind of a backstory. So in my tribe, we don't elect leaders. If you come and you want to run for office, the first thing we don't look is like, okay, do you have money or are you educated? Our first thing is, how many wives do you have? And it's because the more wives you have, then if you can take care of 15 wives, then I'm sure you can solve our problems. So that's the thought process. And the fewer wives you have, then you can't be a leader or anything like that. So my dad had two wives, my mom was my dad's second wife. Both of the wives lived under the same roof. My dad was wealthy, and we were really, as you said, living in a high standard in Tanzania. But my mom gave her life to Christ, and as she was learning of her faith, she realized it wasn't right for her to continue being my dad's second wife. While the first wife is alive, and they are all living under the same roof, so she moved out. That kind of created the chaos that began in our family, because my dad was willing to do, because the more wives you have, the more respected you are, and if a wife leaves you, it's a shame in our tribe. So my dad didn't want not to be respected, and he was willing to do anything he could to be able to bring my mom back through intimidation, throwing her into prison and bribing police officers and all that happening. And when all that was not working is when he decided to use kids. That's where the abandonment came, and then we were thrown into the streets, all that to try to get my mom back. But she never came back. I'm thankful today she didn't. But she has influenced my faith in so many ways, because when I started living with her, even though she didn't have anything compared to what my dad had, she was hopeful, she had joy, and here I was, a miserable, angry kid, and I wanted what she had, and I didn't know how to. And through her and through her pastor, that's how I was introduced to Christ.
Amen. Yeah, even in that, there's so much more to the story. I appreciated he went on a 7-hour journey to find his mom, who all, and he got to the town and realized it's a town of 2 million people. And how you find your mom in a town of 2 million people when you haven't seen her for a number of years. By God's sovereignty, once again, the providence of God. Somebody from his village, 7 hours away, recognized Yusuf as an 11-year-old street kid and knew where his mom was at in that city the day. He had actually made a deal to commit suicide if he didn't find his mom within 24 hours. Hopped on a bus 7 hours away, and by the end of that day, he had found where his mom had lived in a town of 2 million people. So much for Google Maps and all that, huh? Oof.
Yeah, and I think is I'm not sure if I could be tired, so I don't remember if I shared this, but I think it's very important. So remember, I was struggling with forgiveness in prison, and I was, how could I forgive my dad? When I laid that down and God allowed me, when I was set free from prison, the first thing that I did was to start reaching out to my dad and trying to communicate to him that I have forgiven you and I love you. And at the beginning, it wasn't easy, but kept trying, as the Bible says, keep knocking, and visited him. And in August of 2011, God allowed me the opportunity to be able to lead my dad to Christ. I love him so much, and we get to serve the Lord together. And it's just a joy to see again what the enemy intended for evil. God is using it for good to bring salvation to many.
Amen. That's a good word. One last thing. I can think of a few moms when we're talking about a mission trip, and then we've talking about you being in, you've been in prison 5 times. You said you've been stoned. We talked about that a little bit last night. There's a whole lot more that I wish we had 2 hours again. In Africa, they have 2-hour services. So,
2 hours is just announced.
We're just getting started. Hey, we need to take everybody there. Then they won't be mad when I preach for 45 minutes. I think that's the plan. No, in all seriousness, no. I know sometimes people worry about safety. We had that question last night. You've been arrested, persecuted. It's a what's a Muslim? It's a fairly predominant Muslim country, and is there those kind of persecutions? What is the relationship with Christianity and Islam, and is there any issues for somebody?
Back then, there was, because we had again a president that wanted to make Tanzania an Islamic state, and God has changed that. And I believe it's through prayer God has changed that. So there's more freedom of worship. No one in Tanzania right now is going to persecute you for your faith. Generally speaking, Tanzania is 40% Christian and 40% Muslim and other tribal, the remaining percent. But people are so loving. I've taken teams from the U.S., 3, 4, 5 a year for the last 5 years, and we've never had an issue as far as someone coming and wanting to throw you to prison for sharing your faith. Actually, you'll be very surprised. We walk into these communities, and people want to know why an American is walking into their hearts, and sometimes they'll get mad at you for not going into their house because we don't have much time to do that. Just out of curiosity, why are you here? And it makes a huge difference when you tell them, you know. And in that area where we are going, just like an hour down, is the Ngorongoro crater, for those of you who've ever heard of it, and the Serengeti. So a lot of tourists go there to do safaris, and we'll have an opportunity to go and do a safari when we go on this trip. But 95% of people, tourists, they just go to see lions and all that. So when they see you walking into their homes and you tell them, you know, I didn't come here to go to the Serengeti and all that. I came here to visit with you and tell you that God loves you. It makes a huge difference. And they're like, wow, I'm that important. You value me that much? You're willing to leave your comfort in the U.S. Just come and sit in my heart and speak to me? And it makes a huge, huge difference. But no one's going to persecute you for your...
So you're more likely to get eaten by a lion than persecuted.
Yep.
All right. I like that. Hey, Let me pray, Yusuf. I'm going to share for just a few minutes, and then we'll finish up our service. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for my brother here, and I think of there's so much more going on in his life behind the scenes, so much more to his story. But God, I'm thankful for the work that you've done in Yusuf's life. I'm thankful for the testimony, and what a testimony we need. In this culture of victimhood, everybody is victimized by some other ideology, some other belief, some other thing. And with Jesus Christ, with the power of the gospel, that all switches the flow and says, thank you, Jesus, for being abused. Thank you for the death of my brother. That is so foreign. That is so against the grain. But that is at the heart of the gospel. Because through sufferings, through pain, through trials, God, all is stripped away. And we either trust, we come and to trust you and lay our lives down as living sacrifices to you, that you might use them for your glory. I'm thankful for that testimony of Yusuf, that he's laid his life down for you to use however you see pleased. I pray that it would be all of our testimonies. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Thanks.
Appreciate you. No children's church? Yeah, we're not. We forgot to dismiss for that anyways. It's one of those mornings. I'm just going to finish up here about 3 minutes and very thankful. And want to encourage you. There's the details there about there. We're going to have an informational meeting. I think it's December 8th. Did we move the date? December 8th? December 8th, we're going to move the informational meeting if you're interested. Don't let the price scare you. We'll have fundraising opportunities and things, and if that's if you want to be there, please show up for the informational meeting. But just a word of encouragement to go along. We're going through 1 Peter, which, you know, I said we're going to share these testimonies of persecutions and trials. That's a big part of it. 1 Peter, if you remember, is written to a group of churches that are facing overwhelming persecution. They're starting to feel the flames, starting to feel the heat of persecution. You know what persecution is, and it comes, it doesn't have to be necessarily persecution. It could be trials. It could be sufferings in your life. Whatever that is, we all experience these things. There are powers that be that in the world that are bigger than us. Cancer or tragedy or persecution. Whatever it might be, there are things in this world that are bigger, more powerful than what we can do in our human ability. And that's scary. And it causes us to be challenged at the very core of who we are. What do we really believe? What are we really about? What are we really doing? In 1 Peter, I'm just going to read just a verse here or two. As you come to him, he says in 1 Peter 2, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to be able to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'm just going to stop there. Peter is saying that in the face of all that, we come to Jesus Christ. Right? There are lots of different offerings for what you do with your trials and your sufferings. Here's what I've discovered, and you can examine the cafe of offerings out there. They all revolve around me figuring this out, or the world, or other man having man's wisdom, man's philosophy, man's ideas about how things are going to work out for me in the end. Belief systems that basically end up in me working real hard or trying real hard to reach some place where I'm going to figure it out. What the gospel of Jesus Christ is offering is a place for us to come, this one place. This is, I can come to the living God. I can come to Jesus Christ. He is willing to listen and accept me as a street child, where whoever you are this morning, God doesn't, he's not a respecter of persons. Anybody can come to him. And when we come to him, what we find is not man's wisdom, not man's ways, not man's hope, not man's ideas about love and forgiveness. that the world offers. What we find is the living stone, this cornerstone he's going to talk about. The cornerstone is the most precious stone in ancient building. It's the one stone that is the heaviest. It's the most important. It's hewn and skewed to, it's going to set the whole trajectory and course for the whole building. The bigger the stone, that determines its height, the way it's carved and crafted determines its dimensions. It's the first stone laid. It's the most precious stone. And in a spiritual aspect, when we come to Jesus Christ, when we come to him and his word, what he provides for us is a truth, true truth, true hope, true mercy, true grace that this world can't offer you. And it's real and it's alive and it never fails. It says in this text that those who put their trust in him will never be put to shame. So you can roll the dice on secular humanism, that's atheism. You can roll the dice with the New Age movement that says that God, people are becoming more like God and someday they're going to figure all this out and we're going to create heaven on earth. I don't believe that for a second. Just look around. Things aren't getting better. As smart as we are, right? They're just not. We've got thousands of years to figure it out and we're not any further than we were thousands of years ago. There is one hope in this life. I want you to think about the impact that Jesus Christ has made in this world. Think about the impact that Jesus Christ has made in this community, in your own life. The mercy that we have experienced and then shown other people. The love and forgiveness that I have known and tried to share with other people. The truths that we have come to know to share with this world and this community. Think about all the experiences here. Think about all the things that we've learned from God and his word and his mercy and his grace and how the impact that they've made in just this community. Think about this community if Christians were taken out of it. It would not be the place that it is today. This is the cornerstone. This is where we put our hope, our faith, our trust, even in times of suffering, when things get hard, when things we don't understand, that we don't come to God expecting him to work it out our way. So many times I hear people say, you know, I came to God and it didn't work out. It didn't save my marriage. I still got cancer. I still, that happened. But what did we expect was going to happen? Was something that we had conjured up in our minds, the way we thought it was going to play out. Do you think Yusuf desired these things? No, but what the gospel is offering is a power, a hope, a truth, a mercy, a grace, a love that reverses the flow that says, God, whatever you have in my life, God bless me. And he does. That's the testimony. Despite pain, despite trouble, despite worry, God is powerful enough to work that he takes evil things and turns them into good. That's Genesis 50:20 that you heard. That's the cornerstone that we come to every week. If you don't know that cornerstone, I pray that you would come to know it. Everybody's searching, right? Everybody is searching. The human heart is not a vacuum. As we turn away from Christianity in this world, it's just filling itself up with other things. That's why I say the fastest growing religions in this country are New Age movement and atheism, which is a religion, by the way. Secular humanism. Our souls are not vacuums. They will fill their soul. You will feel something supernatural, something bigger than you. It's the longing of the soul. I'm saying put your faith and hope in the cornerstone, the one thing that's proved true for thousands of years. To do that, it means to come and lay your life down and say, God, I'm sorry. I have not believed in you. I have lived my life in another way that you have not desired. I have lived my life my own way. And I want to lay my life down at your feet and say, whatever you have for me, Lord, deaths, whatever this life throws at me, that you would use me, that I might be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to be used by you. That's essentially what Christianity is and what it continues to be, not just at the beginning, but through all of life. That's Yusuf's testimony. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, that you are the cornerstone, that in this crazy world, there is a place that we can go. You actually call us. You're the living God, the holy God. You actually call sinful people, people that don't add up, street kids and drug addicts and people that have millions of dollars that are wasting their life. Anybody, you're not a respecter of persons. You come and call us to come and bow down at the cornerstone. That's Jesus, the Son of God, who lived a perfect life, who showed us the way of mercy and grace and taught us and revealed to us everything about himself, all that we need to live a life that when we get to the end of it, God, we will see when we look back at our past and look forward into eternity, it was all worth it. All the sufferings, all the stonings, all the imprisonments were worth it to know King Jesus. I pray, God, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus in that way, that they would come and talk to me or somebody else that they know here that is a Christian, that they might come to know Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.